what a glorious day to come and worship the Lord. I'm going to be speaking on the text that is before you, and I've entitled my message, The Medicine That Brings Permanent Healing, Healing Forever. Now, today marks 1 year and 1 month, that is 13 months exactly, when my wife Evelyn passed away. I received a call from Irwin Burmester yesterday, and he asked me in the conversation, how is Evelyn doing? He did not know she passed away. And some of you would know him, spent some time. He's a minister now at the Howick Baptist Church for 4 years. And just out of the blue, he phoned to ask how I'm doing, without realizing that my partner had left me. Now, let me tell you how she endured suffering in a human body. See, Evelyn was first diagnosed with hypertension in her middle 30s when she was hospitalized for breathing difficulties and panic attacks. Doctors prescribed about 3 to 4 different kinds of tablets to control it. Then followed the chronic type 2 diabetes. And she went from various kinds of tablets to injecting herself with insulin 2 times every day. In total, she was taking 8 tablets every morning and evening, a total of 16 tablets per day in addition to her insulin. Then came the shocking news that she had cancer of the breast. She endured the gruesome operation. A breast was removed. A femininity was affected. She completed chemo and radiation therapy, and more tablets were consumed. Tamoxifen was given to her for the next 5 years. Complications set in. She then was injected with every 3 months with another medicine that cost between 4,000 and 5,000 rands per injection for the next 2 years. There was no respite despite the aggressive treatment. The cancer reared its ugly head again. More medicines were taken. This time the potent and powerful morphine. All of these medicines was meant to cure her cancer or to reduce the spread of it. Now, in our private discussions, we often spoke about the one medicine that heals forever. It is recorded for us in the text that we read, by his wounds we are healed. Now, here is an antidote that brings complete and perfect healing. It is a healing for the soul. Evelyn and I were absolutely convinced that this text has brought much needed healing in a world that is dying of another cancer called sin. And the only remedy and cure for this cancer of sin is the death and resurrection of Jesus. The only reason Good Friday is good is simply the reality of the inspiration of the words in Scripture, which says, by his wounds we are healed. Now, these words were fulfilled almost 2019 years ago. Now, precious people, why is Easter celebrated throughout the world? The only reason it is celebrated is because the perfect cure for our sin has been dealt with decisively on the cross. Now, what is this medicine that has so much healing power? Or should I ask, who is this person that dispenses such healing? The entire world is focused on the passion of the Christ. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah speaks about. His suffering is planned and ordained by God to deal with this curse that has brought so much death. And God deals with the eternal separation between man and God. It is God who killed his son. In doing so, God brings about healing for the nations. It is not simply healing those who are broken physically, torn emotionally, or impacted psychologically. No, much more important than the physical, emotional, and psychological distress that every one of us go through from time to time, the Lord brings healing to those who are broken spiritually and are separated from God. John Piper said this: the central issue of Jesus' death is not the cause, but the meaning. God's meaning. And he wrote it in 50 Reasons Why Christ Came to Die. And there are three important meanings that I would like to place before you this morning. Firstly, I want you to see the cure for the cancer of sin in verse 24 as we read 1 Peter chapter 2 and as we cast our eyes to verse 24. It says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And here's the text. By his wounds you have been healed. Now let's look at this cure, first of all, that has been offered to Moses. And listen to what God said to Moses, and it will appear on the screen, the text itself, from Deuteronomy 32. Moses, God said to Moses, I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. The Lord will make atonement for his land and his people. Clearly, God is saying that no human effort is required to deal with sin. It is all of God. I will make atonement. I will provide the cure for sin and death. Notice again, the same healing balm is alluded to by David. It'll appear on the screen again. Listen to this. The Lord forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. But the most pertinent of all was the prophet Isaiah, who lived in the 8th century BC. And listen to the absolute clarity about this medicine that brings permanent healing. There's no ambiguity here. There is no uncertainty in terms of his words. When you read Isaiah 53, you can't miss it. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished. By his wounds, we are healed. The accuracy of this being predicted and pinpointed 883 years before the crucifixion of Jesus is a marvel indeed. What happened to Peter, who is writing this epistle? The one who walked on water with Jesus. The one who chopped off the ear of Malchus when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. The Peter who boldly said to Jesus, I am prepared to die with you in Jerusalem. The same Peter went on to deny Jesus. The Peter who deserted Jesus to go back to his fishing business after the crucifixion. And as we look at this text before us, what an amazing transformation that has come about in this Peter. Is he the same man? Yes, indeed. And so as we look at this text before us, have a look at 2:24 again. Can you believe that this is the same Peter who now confidently affirms, By his wounds, we are healed. You see, friends, when Peter was restored by Jesus in John 21, you will remember the question that Jesus asked him. Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. He probably answered without any emphasis. Yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus asked him the second time, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I do. He said to Peter, feed my lambs. And then he asked him the third time. Imagine somebody asking you three times, do you love me? Imagine your wife comes and asks you, do you love me, three times. And you have to answer, of course I love you. Why do you keep asking? And Peter, in his human nature, was frustrated with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now friends, love is a very important factor here. And your love will be seen in your actions. You can't say you love God, whom you cannot see, and hate your brother, whom you can see. You can't say that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and yet your actions betray that when you do not show that kind of love. I mean, imagine coming to your wife and telling her, I love you, but your actions betray it. Or maybe it's the opposite way around, where the husband doesn't get the love from the wife or the respect that he deserves. Because the actions is contrary to what she is saying or he is saying. And therefore Jesus comes back and he wants to absolutely drill it into Peter. The three times that you denied me, I want you to know that it's going to cost you, Peter. Love is going to cost you. To love me, you will die. To love me, you will sacrifice your life. To love me, you will give your all. And so, there it is for us. Peter experiences the healing balm of Jesus upon his soul. And he confidently proclaims in 1 Peter 2:24, Christ our Lord bore our sins in his body upon that cross. By his wounds we are healed. Notice the second important fact or meaning of the cross and his suffering. The cure is for everyone, and not everyone wants the cure. Isn't that amazing? Verse 25. Let's read it together. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. You were like sheep going astray. Jesus died for everyone. He died for every color, every race, every creed, every nationality. That is a fact that the Bible repeats again and again and again. For in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, barbarian nor Scythian, slave nor free. Jesus Christ died for all, an undisputed fact. But herein lies the difference. Listen to me. Each one of us were not only born in sin, but we chose to go our own way. Have a look and see how Peter expresses it. For you were like sheep going astray. What is this text telling us? See, friends, each one of us, in some ways, have been raised in a religious context, within an environment that we assumed to be the truth and nothing but the truth. And God's word reminds us that we had turned to our own way, believing that is the way to God. And people sincerely believe that. That is the way to God. It is our rebellious, sinful nature that will always direct us away from God. And it is not God's way. You know, for 21 years of my life, I grew up in a religious environment. I was bound by my sin. I tried to appease God by doing what I was instructed to do by my parents. And my religious instruction, let me tell you this, was minimal. In fact, it was a big zero from my parents. They never taught me how to worship God. They never told me what I'm doing and what it means. Nothing. I chose to instruct myself through my involvement in religious circles. But it still left a big void and an emptiness within my own heart. I was searching for truth. And what I did not realize is that truth came searching for me. And my eyes were opened. Jesus himself bore my sin on his body on that cruel cross, so that I might die to sin and live for righteousness. It is only the righteousness of Christ that clothes me and removes the despicableness of my own sin. By his wounds, I have been healed. Are you healed this morning? Are you? Trust that you are. Have a look at the third meaning. How do you stay cured? You know what is the cure. You know what the meaning of the cure is. You know who is the cure. How do you stay cured? Well, the healing for me is not only accepting Jesus' death and resurrection. That is only the first part. See, everybody accepts that. You're a Christian, you accept that. If I come and ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? You'll say yes. Or even if I asked you, why are you Christian? You'll say, Jesus Christ died for me on the cross for my sins. And you'll say it, like Peter said it. Do you love me? Yes, I do, Lord. I love you. See, without really thinking about what he was saying. And if I come and ask you the same question, you will tell me the same thing without thinking what you are saying. Because you're so caught up in the fact that you are a Christian. Now friends, how do you stay cured? Well, the second part is that I must die to sin every day and live for righteousness. Sounds like a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Christ died for my sin, and here am I called to die. Of course, we have to die to ourselves and die to our sins. We have to die to our sinful nature. How does this happen? Well, by reading God's word. Let me tell you something. You stop reading God's word, you will die. What do I mean by that? I don't mean you will die physically. You will die spiritually. You stop reading God's word, you will die spiritually. You stop praying, you will die spiritually. You stop witnessing, you will die. Your passion will leave you. We are called to die to our sin by reading God's word, obeying his word, and seeking to live for Christ. Listen to the words of a chorus that I cherished when I became a Christian. You might have your own. 32 years ago, and rings true even today. And it is, praise him, praise him, praise him in the morning. praise Him in the midday, in the noonday. Praise Him when the sun goes down. I will talk about my Savior everywhere I go, bringing joy to my soul. That is a chorus that challenged me. And I spoke about Him everywhere I went. Now friends, this should be the experience of every Christian believer. Easter is not a religious festival that we simply observe once a year. No, it is an observation and practice that happens every day in my life. Easter should be a daily experience. Jesus Christ died for my sins so that I may die to sins daily and live for righteousness. That righteousness is Christ my Lord. My eternal destiny and my ultimate reality is a relationship that continues from this world, from this earth, until I get to heaven. I am not going to be extinguished, as some people would believe. I am not going to disintegrate. I am not going to be annihilated. Friends, my physical body will perish, but my soul will live on. The beauty of this relationship is that God is going to give us a spiritual body when He returns, which will be co-joined with my soul. I will not lose my identity. So when you get to heaven, and when you see me, you will see me and you will say, hello. You won't call me Pastor Raj there. Hello, Raj. No titles in heaven. No titles. The only title is God Himself will be given that. He's the Lord God Almighty. You will know me. When I get to heaven, I'm hoping to see my wife welcoming me. Can't wait. At the same time, I don't want to, because my children need me. And more than that, the gospel needs to be preached. Listen to this as I close. The Christians that Peter is encouraging in this letter are scattered all over the world. If you read the first chapter there, you'll notice that Satan refuses to allow them the freedom to talk about Jesus. And suffering is the lot of every Christian, not just physically, not just psychologically, not just emotionally, but spiritually as well. We are in a war, brothers and sisters. Satan will not rest, nor must we. We have the weapon to fight him every inch of the way. And the weapons of our warfare is not carnal, but strong and mighty to demolish the devil. Have a look. Cast your eyes to verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. How do we fight this war with the devil? Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify the Lord on the day He visits us. Now go down to verse 19. Have a look at verse 19, and I'll read it. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Suffering for doing wrong is justified according to God's word. So if you suffer for doing wrong, I am telling you, you deserve it. If I suffer for doing wrong, I deserve it. But suffering for doing good is commendable before God. And here is the example Christ left us. Have a look at verse 22-23. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Can you say that of yourself? When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now let me tell you this, and this is it. Friends, you have a human nature and so do I. That human nature, even though it is clothed with the righteousness of Christ, has a sinful bent. What I have within me is the Holy Spirit that helps me against a sinful nature. Who will win at the end of the day is who controls you, whether the Holy Spirit or the sinful nature. So when somebody swears me and somebody tells something nasty against me, my sinful nature will retaliate. And I will probably swear them an even much more worse word. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because the idea of my sinful nature is to inflict pain on the other person because they have inflicted pain on me. So I will say something that is going to inflict pain. The sinful nature will do that. There is a war going on inside your heart. But if you're controlled by the Spirit, somebody says to me a nasty thing, I will swallow it and walk away. I will not retaliate, or I'll keep silent. And let me tell you, silence sometimes is the greatest ammunition that you can have. Because the person who is throwing all these nasty words at you will suddenly stop and say, hey, what is happening? It's not affecting him at all. And then they'll reflect on it. And they'll realize that what they have done is wrong. And that's why it will reap more coals of burning fire on the head if you do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. So as I close, three things I want to say to you. No man can pay for his sins. It has been paid by Jesus. Number two, everyone's sin is paid for. It is simply a matter of accepting it by faith. Number three, no man can continue in his sin. He has a helper, the Holy Spirit. I wonder if we could think about those things as we entrust ourselves to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we bow before you on this Good Friday morning to thank you for making it possible for me to be rescued from hell, from Satan, and from death. Your Son, our Savior, made this possible. Lord, we are reminded in your word to present ourselves as those who have been brought from death to life and our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. Please would you soften our hearts today to repent from our callous and stubborn ways. I ask that if there is just one person who has been moved to receive you unconditionally this morning, then you will come into his heart today. Lord, the Bible says to us, if we hear God's word today, let us not harden our hearts. And Father, perhaps somebody is listening, somebody's heart has been softened, somebody's heart has come and accepted your word. This may be the last Good Friday service that a mom or dad, that a son or a daughter seated here will experience. Lord, please save your people before it is too late. There is no second chance after the grave. I want to be saved, Lord. Save me for your glory. Do this, Lord, for your name's sake. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.